listening to The Breakfast Show here on Faith FM. We are going to have an interview with Tammy from Asian Age. She's going to be sharing with us some updates of their recent trip to India. I am so keen to listen and to hear that stories. But before we do so, I just want to remind everyone that we have a book that we're giving away. It's The Great Controversy Between Christ and Satan. This is a book to read if you're a Christian or if you are interested in spiritual things. If maybe you're a Buddhist, you're a Muslim, you're a Jew, this book is amazing because it's going to leave you with your jaw absolutely dropped when not only when you look into the history of how the truth of the Bible has been perverted over the past 2,000 years, how God has been reestablishing it, particularly over the last 500 years or so. And most interestingly, what does the Bible say that's going to happen in the end times? What is the crisis that we see in the book of Revelation, the mark of the beast? What is this all about? This book will explain to you in detail, bit by bit, verse by verse. It's an incredible read. It's uplifting. There's stories. There's Bible studies. There are glimpses of hope. Even if you get the book just to read the last page of the book, the last paragraph of the last page is just the most amazing thing I have ever read in my whole life, but the whole book is worthy. So text us in the word hashtag war to 0491-064-669, and I'll make sure that Lawson sends one to you.
Absolutely.
All right, so I want to invite Tammy to join us. Tammy, are you on the line?
Yes, I am. Hi, good morning.
Good morning to you. So, Tammy, did you join? I heard that Asian Aid had this trip to India to, you know, check out a few projects and a few places. Were you part of that trip?
Yes, yeah, very much. So there was a team of four of us that went over. And over in India, it's a small team really, but yeah, about four of us. So over in India, Asian Aid supports over 60 Adventist schools that we have sponsored children attending. And this trip focused on four schools particularly. Two of the schools where children are living with disabilities and two schools located in the state of Jharkhand, which is the second poorest state in India.
Okay, so let's just take one step backwards here. So looking at the map of India, where are you? Is it north or is it south, west, east? Where exactly were the cities?
Yep, so we pretty much cover the east coast of India. So we've got a school for children living with hearing impairment down in the south of India, down in Kolhapur. Then when you head up further up the east coast in Andhra Pradesh, we have a school for blind children or children living with sight impairment. And then if you keep heading north up to the state of Jharkhand, then we have some projects in very rural Adventist schools located there. Yeah, so pretty much all the east coast.
Okay, so East Coast, you visited, you're telling that there's some incredible schools that are helping kids that are blind or have other disabilities. And tell me a little bit, like, can you tell me, like, one story that perhaps stood out to you from your trip?
Yeah, definitely. Yeah, absolutely. So I think the site that really hit me was the blind school this time. We go every year, so we do a visit to it every year. But what the focus that we had this time was to look at some of the different technologies that the students are using, because you can imagine there's difficulties when you are unable to hear or use different parts of your body, but to not be able to see, your learning experience is incredibly different and the tools that you need to learn are very, very different. So while we were there, so Asian Aid has an op shop that we run up here on the mid-north coast, and they've had a very successful year of fundraising. So what we were looking to do was see what we could gift to the students this year that would support their learning. And one of the secondary students, Prasanth, was saying that the certain devices that the students use now, recording devices, have helped them a lot. So these devices, they take into the class with them, they record the lesson from their teacher, on this device, and then they can take that device back to their home or to their boarding room if they're staying there on site, and they can review the lesson content and revise after class without having to physically handwrite in Braille notes from their lessons. So it's completely simplified the way that they can retain their knowledge and use that. And so we were able to gift 30 of those devices while we were there. And then, yeah, I'm not sure if any of the listeners for Faith FM have tried writing Braille before, but we had an attempt while we were there, the team, and it's incredibly hard. It's quite a difficult thing.
To read or to write?
To write. To actually, if you had to manually write Braille, to write down your notes.
Can you do this? I thought that you could only write Braille with machines.
Yeah, well, ideally, you definitely use machines. I think if the funds and the technology are there, then the machine is the way to go. But for this school, with the rural location and what they have, they still are learning to do it manually as well. So they've got both options there. So yeah, so we tried doing it manually, but we also were looking at these new technologies, these assistive technology that the students are using, and it's just incredible. It's a blessing. The more technology we can give them to simplify their world, the better.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I'm wondering here if with the advent of AI, this is going to help as well. I'm imagining here if they could have some kind of device where they just scan over the page of a book and then it reads back to them or something like that. I don't think they're too far away from that. But that's an incredible project. Was this your first time in India?
No, so I've been with AsianAid for 12 years now. And then I lived in AsianAid for 2 years. Lived in India for 2 years as part of working with AsianAid. So now I actually feel very connected to India. My husband's Indian. He's from South India. So we also have relatives over there.
Oh,
so,
really?
Yeah.
Okay.
So
a big part of your heart is in India.
Tell me, what
is one big difference between, you know, that you experienced living in India compared to your life here in Australia? What is one thing that they do quite differently?
I think one thing that I love about India it happens in Australia, but maybe a little bit less. There's definitely the whole idea of a village raises a child is very much the concept in India. Your aunties and your uncles and your neighbours, it's very much a heavily connected family networks and community networks over there. I think in Australia we tend to set up little silos a lot of the time with our families or with our households. We still have a lot of connections and strong community groups, but yeah, I think in India it's just next level strong. And so I think for those, especially those that live in very poor areas of India, one of the strengths that they have is that they heavily rely and connect with each other and support each other with the resources that they have. So I love that component of India, and I think I always feel blessed and touched to see that. When we go see my extended family over there now, that's something that stands out very prominently.
Yeah, well, that's amazing.
Was the area that you're in like mostly subsistence farming and that kind of thing, or like how urban was it?
It's quite a mix. Yeah. So we also have a project. We've got two urban projects in India as well. So one in Bangalore and one in Chennai. And these are well-to-do cities. They even call like Bangalore's quite a metropolis now. There's quite a lot of money down there. There's Silicon Valley and that we know. But what we do there is work in the slum community. So it's a different type of poverty and a different type of there's different complications to solve. But most of what AsianAid does is in rural villages. So we sort of land in the CBDs at the airport, and then we're on the road for 2-3 weeks in rural locations. Yeah.
And have the Australian community been contributing to the AsianAid mission, or is that something that can be improved?
Sorry, can I ask the question again? What was that?
Yeah, sure. So, I'm wondering, have you been receiving, adequate support to continue these projects that AsianAid has this passion for? Or how can people get involved? Tell us a little bit about have you been receiving a good response? Are people excited to help with AsianAid? Or is that support a little bit difficult in these days? Because a lot of people are struggling with, living costs and whatnot. So I'm wondering if that has affected your mission down there.
Oh, definitely. Yeah. We've been able to sustain the budgets that we have for India. So for the projects that we're running, we're continuing to be able to fund them at the way that we have in previous years, which is an absolute blessing. I think we have one thing that AsianAid has is a very committed donor base. So we're quite personal in the way that we relate to the supporters of AsianAid. We share stories readily, and we do our very best to try and create, to keep the connection between the people in India and the people in Australia so that they understand the impact that they're having, that every dollar matters when we can get it to them. You're right. It's absolutely difficult to give, especially at this time of, the way that the economy is going, how it is. So it is difficult to maintain support. But no, we haven't had a reduction for the support that we've got for India. But yeah, we'll continue to look at ways that we can support them. And it is also, it can be tricky to work there sometimes, in that it's difficult to get visas for a lot of people if we were taking volunteers or, staff over. So yeah, I think it has been a bit more complicated to work there in the last, say, 4 to 5 years since COVID. But we've been able to maintain it. And the work that's going on there is just wonderful. I'm always excited to do. We do at least 2 trips a year. So each trip is, empowers you for the next one. So very excited to see what is continuing there.
No, that's good to know. And we really wish you all the best. And one of the things that I also wanted to ask you, Tammy, is that how far does the Australian money go in India? Let's say, are the prices there kind of similar to here? Or if someone wants to make a gift of $100, is it going to make any difference?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. We have, to sort of give you an indication, something that might help, we have a gift catalogue that we're running at the moment. It's called Kids Gifts of Hope. And it gives you a sort of breakdown of what your Australian dollars would translate to as far as impact in the countries that we work. So AsianAid, we did a trip to India, which we're talking about today, but we also work in Bangladesh and Nepal. And for example, for a gift of $10 at the moment, it allows us to purchase a set of children's books, up to 30 books, to create classroom reading corners in the Adventist schools. Yeah, definitely.
For,
yeah,
they're for very, 10 bucks?
Yes. It's, wow. It's not expensive, yeah. I think there's different resources that are harder to get, whether they're printed in India or printed locally or not. But your money goes incredibly far in countries like this. Then to give you an example, one Australian dollar is 52 rupees. And then if you look at what we can purchase with that amount, it's chalk and cheese to what you can purchase in Australia. It's quite expensive to run schools in Australia, from what I understand. But there's a lot that can be done.
Can you tell us a little bit more? Can you give us other examples that you have in your gift catalogue?
Yeah, sure. So we have, for example, there's another gift there for $30 where you can purchase prescription glasses for a child in Nepal. So we have a women and child health program over there. And one of the things that they're finding in the child health program, there's a lot of rheumatic heart disease and malnutrition coming through in the camp. But one thing that they were very shocked about was the number of children requiring reading glasses, that their sight had been impaired through poor nutrition and different things like that. And so the team that are working there are able to find very basic but prescription glasses for children for what we've priced at $30 is the cost for that. And wow. So, yeah, you'd be...
It's so cost-effective.
You guys know. It's so cost-effective.
It's so cost-effective because... how much do you think that prescription glasses cost in Australia?
I've only recently done it for my kids. Yeah. And it's at least... It's $300 potentially.
$300. So, yeah, kids. What is the... Do the prescription glasses make any difference in the ability of a child to learn?
Oh, we had... There's even one story I can share with you. Yeah. The child... I'm trying to remember his name, but he was in grade 10. So he's towards the end of his schooling journey. And the team had come through and they completed the camp. And they said, oh, look, let's try on these glasses and see if it does, because we believe that you're having trouble seeing this. And as soon as he began to use them, he was just in tears because he said, I didn't realize I couldn't see. No, because I think unless you don't know that you're seeing the world through blurred eyes, how would you know that there's actually anything wrong or something to fix? And so when he received this very simple option, he's like, if I'd had this years ago, my whole schooling journey would be very different. I wouldn't feel like I was inadequate or receiving poor grades because of intelligence
That's an incredible gift. That's really the gift of sight. This is one of the things that Jesus would do with, of course, supernatural, miraculous powers that we can do. And it's not too far-fetched. You said for $30. So what do we do? I want to encourage everyone to do this. It's coming up Christmas season. You're giving gifts to everyone. A lot of these gifts, honestly, they will end up in landfill. That's the reality. This is how our economy operates. So why not set up, when we're giving gifts to someone, why don't we set aside a portion of that, perhaps $100, perhaps $200, perhaps $30 even, and give a gift that is actually going to change someone's life every day through AsianAid. How can we help? How can we contribute, Tammy?
Yeah, as simple as just jump on our website. So it's just asianaid.org.au/gift. And there's so many options there, between $10 up to, there's some very expensive ones, up to $1,000 for some bigger items. But yeah, they're very, you just jump on the website and choose, and then our partners, our staff in India, Nepal and Bangladesh will head out and distribute those gifts to the children and the families in the schools and the projects that we support.
Tammy, thank you so much. I hope all the best. Let's give some great Christmas gifts from Jesus to these children, to these kids in Bangladesh, Nepal, and in India. Thank you, Tammy, for your time. Thanks for your work. We love partnering with AsianAid, and we'll talk to you next another time.
Oh, my pleasure. Merry Christmas. Thank
you. Merry Christmas to you, too.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show on Faith FM. This is Scaffy. I have Lawson with me. We have been just talking about AsianAid, the amazing ministry that they run in India.
Yeah, so powerful.
Schools for blind kids and other impaired kids. This is what I like to call the possibilities ministry. Mm. The ministries of possibilities. Shels, do you have a third quiz question for us?
I sure do. Okay, everybody. Let's get our brains thinking again. Okay, ready? Okay, boys.
Yeah.
Who was the priest of Bethel during the time of Amos?
Oh, wow. I'm going to say, this is my guess. Again.
Okay.
I'm not going to guess.
No. It. Nah. Oh, come on. Just guess someone.
Yeah. I know that it's wrong.
No, but it starts with that letter.
Okay.
This starts with an A.
I have no guesses left.
She's getting.
Dude, this is so obscure.
Yeah. Very obscure. Like, I should know my minor prophets better. But, okay. So is that a multiple choice at all?
No.
You just got to know it.
There's a Bible verse.
Don't read it.
Yeah.
Okay, we'll get back with the answer to that question because I am curious now.
The name
of the high priest in Bethel, is it a high priest or just a normal priest?
Well, it just says priest of Bethel.
Yeah. In the times of Amos. I have no idea.
Yeah.
If you can text us on 0491-064-669. See if you guys know it.
Yeah, and you can look in online. Lawson and I try to make it a little bit more challenging for ourselves and we don't look up.
Yeah.
But you listener who's playing with us, look up. The whole purpose here is that we can have fun, can learn a few things about the Bible. There's some messages that I want to read. Vernon made a comment. This is in regards to our first segment, Lawson, that we are talking about Eve starting a conversation with the serpent. And he said, if Eve was with Adam, I think Satan would have not deceived Eve. I agree,
yeah.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely agree. Next one.
I just want to make a point on this, like, because, and I think this is a point that's made.
Yeah, two minds work better than just one.
Yeah, and then the question is, okay, but then why did Adam eat the fruit? And the answer to that is because Eve had already eaten it. I think if they could have stood in that temptation together, it would have... Like, they would have had a bit more strength to withstand it. But once Eve had eaten it, Adam then eats it. So yeah. I don't think this is necessarily like a conversation of like, oh, you know, Eve wouldn't have eaten it because Adam was like a strong man and da da da.
That's right. Because Eve didn't have to convince Adam. That she gave him the fruit and he ate
it. He just ate it. Yeah.
And he ate it because like, okay, we're in this together.
That's right. But
which he shouldn't, because if he didn't eat, I think that Jesus would have come and died just for Eve.
Yeah, just then. Yeah, but unfortunately, he ate and plunged the world into, you know,
that's right,
thousands of years of darkness.
That's right. And sin and the good news, Lawson, is that nobody will have to wait for more than one lifetime.
Yeah,
until
that's so
they
real.
Can see Jesus.
That's so real.
So maximum waiting time, one lifetime. Wonderful. Let's get to the next one. So Lynn ordered a book. Henry ordered a book. I just want to say that we are giving the book. Have you read this book, Lawson, The Great Controversy?
Yeah. Yeah, of course.
Do you recommend? Or are you just like,
It's kind of like one of the best books I've ever read, you know, so maybe a light recommendation from me being that it is life-changing, you know. Yeah.
I mean... Why should I read a book that would draw me close to the Bible that will help me to understand the big movements behind the scenes that are happening in the world today. Why would I do that as opposed to just like mindlessly scrolling through my social media?
Yeah. Yeah. Like, I don't know. Like, I think I would
and getting
rather
some quick dopamine hits,
like waste a lot of my time scrolling through social media than reading a book that is just an absolute page turner, incredibly interesting that, man, okay, now I'm being facetious and we're being silly. Hashtag yeah. war, by the way, is the code word 0491064669. But I distinctly remember the first time I ever read this book. I was laying in my bed. I had just finished, Bible school and I'm gonna go and work for a church and reach people in the community, you know, doing outreach work and whatnot. I'm 18 years old and I was passionate about the Lord and I was laying in my bed and reading the first chapter, the destruction of Jerusalem. Man, this blew my mind. Like, the destruction of the opening chapter, you would think in a book like this, and because I've read a lot of theological books now, as a result of like studying theology, and I think for you as well. But like theological books written by theologians usually open with a foreword about, you know, their thoughts and philosophy and what,
and they're often boring.
They're just so boring.
Let's just put it out there.
They're so self-serving. Like, this is the point I'm trying to make. It's just like, they're just like, oh, so I thought this and I thought this and I thought this. And I'm like, ah, oh, good for you. You know, and they're explaining kind of the foundation of the philosophy that they're going to share in the theological book. Yeah. First chapter of Great Controversy, the destruction of Jerusalem. And it's just like, you know, as
action packed,
Titus was, you know, descending upon the city and surrounding as the Roman forces were surrounding Jerusalem and the inhabitants inside are like you're just locked in. And then it gets into the gritty details of this hectic siege that kind of changed the face of the religious landscape and was a real foundation of, you know, the work of the church.
There are repercussions
forward.
To this day.
Yeah.
About the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem.
Yeah. Absolutely. The wars in Jerusalem, the Crusades, whatever it may be, like,
if you want to understand exactly, particularly the conflict between Israel and Hamas, Palestine. Hezbollah and some of, the Muslim world.
Yeah.
You cannot understand it without understanding the history of the temple, for example. Yeah. So I'll say this. Don't order this book if you don't want to know what's going to happen in the world in the future, if you don't want to know how to prepare, don't order this book if you just want to continue life as is, believing whatever the media feeds you and what other people or whatever you grew up with. If this is you, if you don't really want to get out of your comfort zone and you're happy in your little box, don't order this book.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's right. This is my pitch here. Yeah. If you want to take the red pill.
Not the Matrix, bro.
If you want to take the red pill, just text us with the code word hashtag war to 0491-064-669. Mm-hmm. And you will see.
You'll see. You're listening to The Breakfast Show here on Faith of M. Have we got any more text messages coming in?
Yeah, we do. Lynn, she said, hey, can you guys discuss the priest Melchizedek?
Whoa.
He was not from the seed of Abraham, but Abraham paid tithes to him.
Interesting.
Yes, let's talk about Melchizedek for a moment. We actually had a good conversation about Melchizedek in the beginning of this week, Lawson. I think it was maybe on Tuesday. Shalyn, you weren't here. At the end of the show, we had a question about Melchizedek when we were talking about it. There's not much about Melchizedek in the Bible, but what there is, it's quite fascinating. There's basically three passages. One is in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 to 20. The other passage in the Old Testament, the only other passage in the Old Testament is in Psalms 110 in verse 4, and then it appears again in the book of Hebrews. So the point that we made in our show, Lynn, I'm not too sure if you listened to it, is that one of the things that I love Melchizedek is that He was a priest of the Most High God, and he was a king at the same time, and he was not a descendant of Abraham, which shows us that God did not reveal himself just to Abraham or just to the Jews, but he did reveal himself to other people groups across history, including in that case, the people group of Melchizedek.
Yeah.
Melchizedek was the king of Salem, which was the former name of Jerusalem, which was belonged to the Jebusites.
Yeah.
Melchizedek is a very interesting figure because the kings of Israel were not allowed to be priests. In Israel, there was to be a separation between kingly powers and religious, let's say, representation through the priests.
Yeah.
So much so that the kings were going to be descendants of David, descendants of the tribe of Judah, therefore, and priests, they could only be of descendants of Levi, and more specifically, if you're a high priest, descendant of Aaron.
Yeah.
So Melchizedek was both, and that was very interesting because when Jesus came in and the early church, the apostles were preaching that Jesus is our high priest, that the high priest all over represented Jesus, people were asking the question, but how come Jesus be both priest and king, number one? And number two, how can he be a priest if he's not a descendant of the tribe of Levi? He is a descendant of the tribe of Judah.
Mm.
And the apostle Paul, or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, I believe was the apostle Paul, said that he pointed to Psalm 110 and verse 4, which says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek."
Yeah.
So God is saying to his anointed, to the Messiah, that you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. What is the order of Melchizedek? We don't know, but what we do know is that whatever the order of Melchizedek is, it's a higher order than the one of Israel in that he's able to be both king and high priest.
Yeah, and we can kind of speculate as well in terms of the order of Melchizedek and what the Bible is really inferring, because some people read that passage in Hebrews. The point that it makes about Melchizedek is that he's a high priest without beginning and end, without origin, and people are like, oh, Melchizedek was actually Jesus incarnate, and that's who Abraham was paying tithe to. But no. The point that it's making about Melchizedek not having a beginning is that he wasn't from a distinguished lineage that enabled him to be priest, like the Levites and then more specifically like the family of Aaron were. He wasn't part of any of this kind of lineage. The reason he had no beginning, like, because, he had no genetic claim to the priesthood, similarly actually to Jesus. Like, claiming that Jesus could be a priest was controversial. Yeah. Like, it was controversial.
Yeah.
And so how is he a priest in the order of Melchizedek? Well, the order of Melchizedek shows us, and it's kind of reflected furthermore in Hebrews as well, when he says that you're a nation of royal, like of royal priests. It's like, what's the foundation of that? Well, the priesthood is actually can go outside of the bounds of just the family of Levi, but to every single believer in reflection of the high priest who is Christ.
I love what you're saying, Lawson. You just gave me an insight.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. Sometimes I say something.
You and I.
Yeah.
And all the listeners and all the believers in Jesus.
Yep.
We are all priests.
Yep.
According to the order of Melchizedek.
That's right.
As well.
That's right.
We're not high priests. High priest is only one.
There's only one. Yep.
We're all priests in that God is calling us to a ministry of reconciliation.
Mm.
And we have access to God. We can pray to him. We can talk directly to him. We can listen from him directly. And we can reconcile others with him.
Absolutely.
Yes. And we're not of the tribe of Levi.
Yeah.
We could say that spiritually we could belong to the tribe of Levi. But we could also say that we also belong to the order of Melchizedek.
Joel asked that question, literally. I didn't see this on the text line, but he says, was Melchizedek a real person or is he just a figurative person to refer to Jesus? And I think the answer for us is that he's a real person.
Real person.
He was a real, he's his own person. Yeah. And what is it saying that he has no beginning? That he doesn't have a lineage that holds claim to the priesthood, yet he was one, because God has made him one. And that's the same with Christ, and that's the same with you and I today.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Praise there you go. Lord.
I love talking about Melchizedek.
Me too.
I love talking about these obscure Bible topics that are very interesting and have varied
opinions. Listening to The Breakfast Show. Connect with us on 0491 064 669.
Yeah, so just to wrap it up on the Melchizedek here, yes, he was a real person. And yes, he was also a type of Christ. In the same way that Samson or David or Samuel, Cyrus. Elijah, Cyrus, like they can be types of Christ. They could be symbolizing Christ in so many ways, but he was a real person.
Yeah.
So much so that, because otherwise, because this is the thing, you know, how do we know? Number one, we know that he's a human. This is why he was the king of Salem.
Yeah.
He was the king of a
people group.
If he was Jesus, if he was Jesus himself reincarnated, so that means that was there another point in time there's a virgin gave birth, for example?
Yeah.
Well, it cannot be because in the book of Isaiah, for example, when it's talking about the incarnation of Jesus, God says, I am doing a new thing.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Jesus incarnating was a new thing, was the first time in history that he became a human being.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, Melchizedek could not have been Jesus. It could not have been the Holy Spirit. It was just a human being, a person.
The other point that someone could make is like, oh, was he like in the form of a person? Like when he actually interacts with Abraham, you know, when Jesus and the two men in white apparel, like they come and they interact with Abraham on earth and whatnot. It's like, oh, is Melchizedek in the form of a man? Like, but this is the thing is that
there's no evidence in the Bible.
There's no evidence.
That.
No.
The only passage to make people question is just because it says
that Hebrews. Yeah.
That's right. Because he has no genealogy. Just because he's being mentioned en passant.
Yeah.
He's just being mentioned. The Bible is not stopping to talk about, hey, this is the genealogy of Melchizedek. Was not important.
Yeah.
And then, the author of Hebrews makes this point to say, hey, in a way, he's like Jesus. He has no beginning and an end. This is just an application.
Yeah, absolutely.
Well good done. Stuff. Very good. Fantastic. There's a very good book that I recommend. It's called Eternity in Their Hearts by Paul. What's the name of the author? I'll find out the name of the author in a second. It's a book about Lawson. So interesting. It is a book about how God has revealed himself to non-Jewish groups throughout history.
Yeah, wow.
Has God revealed himself to tribes in Africa?
Mm.
Has Jesus revealed himself to the Mayans or the Incas? Well, there's actually archaeological evidence to suggest that yes.
Yeah, wow.
He did. And the Bible says this. Paul says in Acts, for example, I think it's chapter 17, said that God has revealed to you in ages before and so on. But what happened is that these nations, they didn't really embrace. Mm. They killed their prophets or they didn't pay attention to. At least Israel, they made it as a central part of their identity.
I love what you're saying here. I was saying earlier in the show, we were talking about sin and the origin of sin, and we're talking about how the human race is logically, like, probably the only one that took Satan's deal of, like, oh, yeah, eat the fruit, disobey God. Yeah. Like, likely out of...
I would say for sure, because Revelation says that Satan is quarantined here on Earth.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. We definitely are the only ones, but it's likely that Satan would have shopped that deal around to the rest of creation, right? And we're the only ones that fell simultaneously. You could say... the point was that you were making there, like the Jews, it's like, oh, why is this special focus on the Jews? You know, is God racist? Da, 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 da. And the answer is no. Like, God actually revealed himself to everyone, is what we can see. God has throughout all time, like, revealed himself to all these different people, but it was the Jews who he had a specific purpose for, and they actually took up the call. And they did so in a very imperfect way. And they to the point of eventually, you know, and as a result of their rejection of Jesus in the book of Acts, and I think particularly of the stoning of Stephen, you see it immediately. What happens is that it says that the gospel goes out from there. It's like that the disciples flee. There's a few of the apostles that stay. The disciples flee and just start sharing everywhere else. And that's where the churches begin to grow. And so, yeah, we see that.
That's right. They started as a nation based off of God's promises and God's covenant.
Yeah. They were the ones to take it up. You know, it was offered to other people. And again, Melchizedek makes a beautiful point about that, and a number of different.
I think Don Richardson
is the author for Eternity in Their Hearts.
Don Richardson, Eternity in Their Hearts, fantastic
book. I have the book.
Oh, do you have the book?
Yeah, well, I've got it on my Kindle, and I loved it. It was a good book.
Yes,
praise the Lord.
Yeah, it's a fantastic book.
Yeah.
All right. Let's move on. Lawson, let's change gears a little bit. All right. We spoke about Satan's lies. We spoke about Mark Gehi. We spoke about Bitcoin and earning money hastily and what does the Bible say about that. We touched a little bit on the lottery guy. Don't want to touch much on this one. I think that the lottery guy is a very similar, actually, application to the Bitcoin. And that's basically the story here, Lawson. Is that there is this Australian billionaire. His name is Adrian Portelli.
Yeah.
He has been charged by the South Australian Consumer and Business Services over alleged unlawful conduct related to his business operations. This is the interesting thing here. I'll make another application as well. Basically, he has this app. I do not know the name of the app, but he has this company, and people pay $100 per month. And they get into draws to win stuff. But it's a rigged lottery, as all lotteries are rigged. Yeah. I find it interesting that Australian government, they are allowed to do lotteries, but random people, when they do lotteries, then it's unlawful.
Yeah.
They have the monopoly of gambling, so to speak.
Yeah.
And the interesting thing here about this guy is that, you know how he came into the spotlight? He threw a bit of a marketing stint.
Uh-huh.
He decided to give away $150,000 worth of Coles vouchers to help struggling families in Western Sydney, which is a nice thing. But this is what I've been finding lots of people are doing. They are obtaining money from shady ways. Yeah. And then sort of either to clean the conscience or to do a PR statement. There is one lady that I forgot her name that was in the media news, that story. If you know the details for that, radio friend, text me in here. I'd love to know more. But there's this lady that she was impersonating other people and going to banks, wiping away their bank accounts. And then she becomes this like philanthropist, and she's just like donating so much money to charities. And then basically you build yourself that aura of untouchable. How can you say anything bad against that person? Look how much good they do. And this is what I want to say. I don't want to judge anyone. I'm not interested in that. But what I want to say is that Satan uses a similar strategy sometimes.
Wow.
Mm. Because the Bible says that all of these other gods that were present in the Bible, and, you know, we can therefore by extension say that other gods of other religions in this day and age are associated to demons. But then you can say, yeah, but look at all these charities and look at all these religions saying love your neighbor, love one another, and do good to others and so on. It cannot be bad. Look how many good works and charities, you know, these people are doing. The, you know, Society of Satan is doing good works, and this group is doing good works. This group, their message has to be legitimate. So, no. Satan, sometimes he mixes up badness, deception with truth.
Yeah,
and one way of doing this, one way of cleaning your slate, saying, "Oh, look, I'm doing good works, therefore everything else that I'm doing is unquestionable."
Mm-hmm.
Don't fall for that.
Yeah,
don't fall for that.
Yeah, absolutely. Don't fall for it. Yeah, there's so many. There's actually a lot of examples of what you're saying throughout history, like kind of philanthropy through ill-gotten gains. I think, you know, there's some really fantastic. Well, not fantastic, maybe. Devastating. I think they're fantastic. They're great to serve as illustrations. I think, like, particularly great illustration.
They're a fantastic example of what not to do.
Of what not to do. The Medellin cartel of Colombia. If you know these guys,
yeah.
This is like Pablo Escobar and all these guys. Like, dude, they were like at one point, like among the top 20 richest people in the world because of how much money they were making of like trafficking cocaine.
Great example.
And they were pumping money into like these poor communities.
Community, of course.
In Colombia, people were voting. So he was like running as a politician. Pablo Escobar was like running for Senate, got voted in, and then he got like, cause the perspective was that he was just a businessman, like a rich, wealthy businessman. But then, like, the lid kind of blew off and, oh, wait, this guy's actually one of the most devastating, violent drug lords that that has ever lived and was kind of using that to cloak himself and even to get into politics. So I think we really need to realize that, as much as we say that there, you know, there should only be good in this world, and that good things are great and, you know, like, we're blessed by good things. Like, the only person who's truly good is Christ. Like, let's follow him.
Yeah.
He has only truly good things to offer us.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
We're now going to look into John chapter 5. But before we do so, we want to play the quiz game again and give away the answer to the last quiz question.
Mm. Let's get into the answer. And
so, what do you have, Shells?
All righty. So the question that the boys were trying to get but felt was a little bit difficult was, who was the priest of Bethel during the time of Amos? And our listeners did really well, and it was Amaziah.
That actually, dude, whoa. I was thinking of it as I was thinking of an A. Like, before you said it was an A, I'm like,
Amaziah was the only Amaziah that I would know was the king.
The king, yeah. King Amaziah.
King Amaziah.
Yeah.
But anyway.
All right.
Good shout out. Good on you guys.
What's the next one? That was like an extra hard. I would say this is like
spicy.
As hard as it gets.
Yeah.
All right. Well, I think this one's easy as long as you just got to hear what the actual question's asking. So let's go. Speaking to the spiritual maturity of the readers, the writer of Hebrews said the people need milk. And not what? What are they thinking? They're typing. Okay. Lawson just beat him there.
Lawson keeping up with the tradition of being the fast responder.
Ka-chow. Yeah.
Pew.
Words per minute. He did his typing skills test.
Words per, characters per microsecond. That's the, how he measures his.
Yeah,
performance.
Are you a quick typer, Joseph?
I'm a quick typer.
I'm not really.
Oh, really?
I'm actually not that fast.
I have lots of experience typing.
Yeah.
I can actually not only type fast, but I can actually type without even looking at my keyboard or even at the screen.
Yeah.
With few mistakes.
Yeah. I need to do like a touch typing like course or something to get better at it. Cause I'm like.
But you know, the professional typists, these ones that, you know, for example, they transcribe court readings and so on. Yeah. By the way, I do not know how that profession is going to be with AI, but I think you still need someone to supervise, make sure that everything is there. But they have these special machines. They don't have the same keyboard that we do.
Yeah.
And they use a lot of shortcuts for commonly used words. It's quite an amazing technique.
Shout out all our stenographers out there using their shorthand keyboards and whatnot. It's crazy how fast they type. Like, I would love to get my hands on one of these keyboards and learn how to use it.
Yeah.
Then it's so.
It'd be very interesting.
So short. Yes.
Are you a stenographer? Do you know a stenographer? Let us know. 0491-064-669. We would love to learn more about this fascinating profession.
Mm. I reckon there would be so many ramifications if you had AI in the legal system in the courtroom. Everyone would be like, going back and appealing, saying it was done incorrectly and remembered wrong.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah,
get in there.
I think that AI is going to really play an interesting role in legal courts and procedures. We spoke about that earlier in this week, about the Law Connect, the free AI-powered legal advice that an Australian entrepreneur started.
Yeah, well, I talked about one time a story from a couple of years ago when ChatGPT first came out, that there was a legal professional. I think it was like a prosecutor or a judge or some kind of minister in America, in New York.
Oh, yeah.
Who got fully caught.
He was a barrister.
It was a barrister.
Yeah.
He got
two barristers.
He got fully caught, because
they created the AI hallucinated. They used jurisprudence that never existed.
Never was even real.
Yeah, they got done.
They
got dumped.
They got disbarred and
that's
all that
terrible.
Kind of stuff.
Time, yeah, they were punished exemplary.
Yeah, that's right.
The judge was saying, "Look, are you kidding with me? Like, you have to do your work seriously."
Yeah, that's right.
Anyway, also let's open up to your Bible in John chapter 5, verse 38. We've been talking about this week about the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's read John chapter 17, verse 17. This is an easy reference to mark in your Bible,
yeah,
friend. It's John 17, 17.
Uh-huh. I'm right here. The Bible says, Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working.
Oh, is that?
Oh, yes, John. Oh, sorry, I'm in John 5. Okay, oh, John.
John 17, 17. I was already freaking out and saying, look, I just told everyone this is an easy reference. It's an important passage. And I was thinking, man, am I wrong?
Yeah, a bit of a
I just had a mini heart attack.
Yeah,
just okay. So you know.
Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth.
That's
classic.
Right.
Yeah.
It's a classic here. What is the truth? According to Jesus, God's word is truth.
Yeah.
Oh, but everybody can say that. Yes, but not everybody can say that, do the miracles that they did, be foreseen by the scriptures as he was, die and raise back again and ascend into heaven. So, yes, you can trust in Jesus.
Yeah.
In a world where truth is something so elusive, the Bible is a shining, bright beacon of truth.
Yeah. I want to say something that I don't think should be interpreted as arrogant.
I will interpret it as arrogant.
Okay, that's fine. I want to say that doubts in the consistency of God's word is actually, I believe, a reflection of misunderstanding or of
incomplete information,
yeah. Being misinformed as to what God's word actually is. I think that because especially when like a lot of people are turned away from the Bible who have never read the Bible. There's a lot of, you know, guys you see on Facebook and whatnot, and they're like, oh, yeah, like, oh, that inconsistent Bible. And you can ask the question, have you ever read it? A lot of times
they are parroting. They're just repeating what someone else said, but they don't really. Okay, you want to say something? You want to criticize the Bible? Great, you do it. But just do something for me.
Yeah.
Go look at what others have raised against that objection before, what has been written as a response to that objection. And then you can come to your conclusion.
Yeah, and because the reality is that these objections are actually quite thin.
A lot of them are very thin.
And flimsy. It's stuff that is quite easily explainable and is usually down to either a lack of information in terms of the Bible itself and realizing and understanding that, you know, if you take anything in isolation, you can make up any kind of point. Or it's a misunderstanding of the culture that it was written in. Like even, for example, like I'll give you a parable. You know, the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins? Like there are some people who have interpreted that to mean that like the bridegroom was marrying those 10 women and they're like, oh, Jesus is actually advocating for polygamy. These people are obvious. And cause it says they go in, and some people it says like the word there, it says they go into the wedding. And some people have, interpreted that to mean they go into the marriage and they're all married. It's like Jesus is advocating for polygamy and Jesus is a polygamist or whatever. And it's like, have you guys heard of, like, and it's just like, stop and think for 1 minute. Stop and think for 1 minute. Okay. These people are going into the wedding party. Have you, or are going into the wedding? Have you ever heard of a wedding party? This is something that's fresh in my mind. We're in the throes of at the moment choosing our wedding party for our wedding and, you know, choosing who's going to be the bridesmaids and the groomsmen and whatnot. And the point that it's simply making is not advocating for polygamy. But just showing like, oh yeah, like these people were ready to go into the wedding feast, to see the wedding take place.
I have no idea how anybody would come to the conclusion that this passage is anywhere nearly related to polygamy. Come on.
Yeah. Because people make that point, but then they don't reflect on what the rest of the Bible says about polygamy. They don't reflect on.
But it never says that these are the brides or anything like
that. Yeah, that's right. And
the bridesmaids. Marry the bridesmaids.
Yeah. Yeah, I know. I hear what you're saying. But this is the point, is that you can take anything in the Bible if you want to put your own lens on it. You can mean it to mean anything. And then people are like, oh, well, why is the Bible like that? Why isn't the Bible just clear? Man, you can watch a whole host or read a whole host of interpretations on different movies or pieces of art or ancient history, or like everyone has an interpretation on everything. on literally everything. And the question is, okay, well then how can we know what is true? And I think what Jesus says here is just amazing. Like he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And it's the further we dig into God's word, the more enabled we are to divide what is true and what is not true.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
Particularly taking the truth being, because truth needed a reference point.
Mm.
Truth needed a reference point.
Yeah.
The Bible says here that the truth about who God is, is in the Bible. So if you want to know about whatever topic it is, dealing with spiritual matters or with matters that the Bible talks about, the Bible will always say that the testimony of the scriptures is faithful.
Yeah, absolutely.
And this is very interesting because Jesus could have said to people, hey, just believe in me because of the miracles that I'm making. Believe me because I'm raising people from the dead. But no, he said, look, believe in me because of what the scripture says.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Jesus had this. Why do you think he did that, Lawson? Why is Jesus so adamant in anchoring people's faith in the scriptures? Why he couldn't just like create his own new scriptures or just do away with the Old Testament? As a lot of people,
this say. Is such a good question. Because the strength of the scriptures is its age. And its consistency over age. You know, the Bible is an incredibly unique book in the fact that it's been written over so many years. So about 1500 years from the writing of the first book to the writing of the last. And that's Old and New Testament. And that strengthens the trueness of the Bible. The fact that it's true is that consistently throughout history, it's been preaching the same thing. It's been saying the same thing about what's going to happen in the future, about its ideas and philosophies from Moses, you know, who wrote the book of Genesis, all the way through to John, who wrote the book of Revelation. And throughout it as well, I think, you know, the supernatural kind of element of the Bible being, the way that it verifies its supernaturality being prophecy, like those prophecies, you know, throughout the Bible also being consistent as to what's happening to the future. It strengthens the Bible's position as legitimately being God's word, the fact that That's we right. have an Old and New Testament.
And I agree with you. And I think that if we were to base our beliefs in miracles and supernatural things, then how would we be able to tell if we were being deceived or not?
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
And we're coming to the end of our program, Lawson. We're coming to the end of our show. Let's give away the answer to the quiz question. We have a message here, a few messages that we want to read, and let's see how we go from there. So, Shells, what's the answer to the quiz question?
Yeah, so the answer was solid food or strong meat, and I'm pretty sure all our viewers got it right, and yeah. So did you guys.
Solid food, and this is very good. Bible says that we should all at some point come to a place where we are able to teach God's word.
Mm.
So we graduate from milk, from the basics, and we start getting to more advanced things.
Yeah.
I think it's a great incentive to keep studying the Bible. Actually, Paul was giving them a hard time, say, look, you should all be teachers by now. We should have all been having solid foods, but I'm having to give you milk.
Have you spent time on a cattle farm before?
No, not really.
Dude, do you know the process of getting these calves to eat food over milk? Do you know the process?
No.
You have to separate them from their mothers. And I don't necessarily think that there's like a deep illustration that I can pull out of that.
Hey, I think that you're into something.
But what it does do is it causes them quite a bit of stress. Like you have to separate them and you leave them in different paddocks. And like the first night, you can hear them calling out to one another. Oh. Yeah, and they're like the baby cow's like, wah! And the mom's like, wah! You know, they're like calling out to each other.
This
like,
is your best cow impersonation.
Yeah, that's right.
Wah! Man, what kind of cow, man? What kind of cattle farm was this? He's like,
something like that.
Come on now, look, I think I have one of the best cow impersonations in the world. I kid you not. I practiced it for years and years and years. I challenge anyone to compete with me. We got an expert here, guys.
We got an expert in here.
That's right.
But yeah, I think that there's a level of stress that comes with needing to, you know, graduate these cows from mother's milk to solid food. And I think
I love it.
I think that this is a reflection of us kind of, getting put outside of our comfort zone and stretched as well when we endeavor to follow Jesus and to grow in the way that he's called us to. Absolutely.
Very good. Love it. Well done. All right. We have a message here from João Paulo, my friend from Brazil. He said, hey, guys, don't you think it's important, more than just telling people what they are misunderstanding or twisting in the Bible, but also to explain how it's actually a work of Satan to create all this noise and confusion? Same as it's explained in the book, The Great Controversy. People need to seek clarification from the Bible. That's the message. But Satan wants everyone to get the wrong message, and he is the most subtle to deceive people. People need to understand when they are using their own understanding instead of biblical foundations to make sense of things, and Satan is out there. Absolutely.
João, I love this point.
But by the way, this is exactly what we have been talking about in our More Like Him segment at 6:30 a.m. every day, New South Wales time. If this is too early for you, if you're doing other things, well, you can always catch up in the podcast. We'll have that. But yes, João, I think that you are absolutely correct. We need to not only explain the Bible, but also to explain the modus operandi of Satan, how he works. And this is what he wants to cause, ultimately, is deception. Or to say, like he said to Eve, that, oh, God's word is so unclear, it's so difficult, maybe there's a different interpretation. Satan is going to offer a different interpretation to Eve, and that's where part of the problem lies. So, absolutely, thanks for your message.
Yeah, I really like that. Like, just having the understanding that things that aren't true are being suggested by Satan to lead people astray. And so when we understand that, we can understand, like, okay, what's the danger of being right and being like what's the comparison of being right and wrong? What's the successes of being right, and what's the dangers of being wrong, you know? And when we can understand that, I think it gives us more impetus to say, hey, let's aim for right. Let's aim for truth. Let's not just play fast and loose with God's word and putting our own ideas onto it. But let's try and get to the bottom of truth. Let's realize, hey, like, I am not the vessel of truth.
And you see, look, the Bible is very clear, particularly if you interpret the Bible with the rules of interpretation that the Bible itself espouses. There's really not a lot of room for too much confusion at all. Maybe some patches it will be still a bit tricky and challenging, but the vast majority, it's clear as day.
I love what you're saying there, like the vast majority, like the essence of the message that you can get from the Bible isn't weird and wild things like polygamy or whatever we were talking about before. Like the Bible is pretty straightforward in most senses.
That's right.
Hey, if we want to jump into Daniel chapter 11, you know, and then play around in there, a bit of a different story we need to really put our thinking caps on. But yeah, hey, let's do what Jesus has told us. Let's get into his word.
Fantastic. And we will be back with more Lost, with more Bible, with more stories to brighten your day. Just stay tuned. Keep listening to Faith FM. And on Monday, we'll be back. In the meantime, talk faith, live faith, act faith, and go find a church.
God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. By his counsel's guide uphold you, with his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Until we meet.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.